Wow, we finished our song service about 7 minutes early today, and then with the extra hour that that clock is giving me back there, wow, I've got it made this morning. This year, I seem to have let this particular day when we set our clocks ahead I almost missed it. It wasn't until late in the week my wife reminded me that this weekend was when we had to set our clocks at night. I thought, really? This week? And she said, yes. Normally I like to put a little announcement in the bulletin for you to remember to do that, and then I announce it the week before, and I didn't do that last week, and I forgot all about it, and so that's why some of you got a little reminder text from me that we were going to, don't forget to set your clocks ahead. That was just my way of hoping you wouldn't miss this morning in any way. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. We are in our seventh message this morning on Discipleship 101. Discipleship 101. Jesus said on one occasion, ye are my disciples if ye what? Keep my commandments and do whatsoever I ask of you. Disciples need to be obedient, don't we? I was just thinking about that and reminded myself that a disobedient disciple is not much use, are they? If the Lord says do this and they don't do it, they're not very profitable. Here in Matthew chapter 10, we have the commission that Jesus gave to his original disciples. This is one of two commissions that we find in the New Testament. This one, a commission to these 12 disciples to spread the good news in the Galilee region, into the towns and villages of the Galilee region. But we find the later big commission when we come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew and the end of the other Gospels as well, when he gives them and tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this is the shorter and earlier commission that Jesus gave to his original 12 disciples. And they had been in Christ's company, and they had witnessed Christ's miracles, and they had heard Christ's teaching. And now, after they had learned to pray, and after they had been learning how they should walk and talk and live in Christ's presence, then Christ gave them the commission and sent them out. And they were sent forth to evangelize. And along with that evangelization, they were to heal the sick and all do all of this in the power and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the pairings last week. All of these 12 disciples whose names are given to us in verses 2 and 3 and 4 are actually put there by pairings, by groupings of two. And so we saw that the disciples were sent out by twos, and we looked at some of the reasons for that last week, that and there's value and profitableness and in helping do that. We saw the people who were the recipients of this commission. Who were they to go to? Israel, the Jews first. They weren't supposed to go in this commission to the Gentiles yet. And certainly we saw some of the reasons for that. We also noticed the power for this commission. You know, the Lord never asks us to do anything for him unless he also gives us the strength and the power and the knowledge and the ability to do that. And notice in this passage, what did he tell them earlier? He said, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And so he was going to give the power. And then there's also a promise in Luke 9, which is a parallel passage to this, that he would supply whatever they needed, whatever was lacking. They needed the ability and they needed the authority to carry out God's work, and he was going to give them both the ability and the authority. But then we noticed the preaching of this commission last week, and that commission, four times, if we read the passages, we find the word preach, to preach, and that is to make a public proclamation, and to do it in such a way that others will take heed. It is making a public proclamation with results of people heeding. It's making an announcement. It's forceful and it's fervent. And we're to give forth that as well. And the message, we saw in four locations, the message involves that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that men should repent, that the kingdom of God is here, and give the gospel, the good news. And certainly that good news is something we can give today, that people can rejoice at hearing such wonderful good news. Now let's go back to our passage. That's kind of a review from last Sunday, bringing us up to where we are. In this commission now, there's also some wonderful, loving ministry that's going to take place. What is a philanthropist? It's sometimes people who somehow have perhaps lots of money, and they give it to causes that will do what? Help mankind. Philos is a word for brotherly love, and a part of that philanthropy is a word, which is the word for man. So it's love for man is what its philanthropy is. And so did Christ ever demonstrate love for men? Love for mankind is helping mankind. It's showing love for mankind. It's showing compassion on mankind. Look here in verse, let's start at verse 5 in Matthew chapter 10. It says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then as you go," it's understood, you're also to do what? Verse 8, "heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." And so there were three things that they were to do here that were also part of this demonstration of love. They were to do three things. There's four things mentioned here, but some of them fit into the same category. What were they to do as far as healing the sick and cleansing the lepers? They were to restore health to people. So these miraculous abilities to restore health and to heal these diseases, that power had already been given to them, hadn't it? Look at verse 1 of this passage, 10:1. "And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So they already had the power. That power had been given to them along with the commission. And I reminded you last week, this is not the same as any kind of spiritual gift. This was a special power that had been given to them by Christ so that they could carry out their work. This particular power, I do not believe, is present today. I do not believe that God has given the power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But as they were going, they were to show compassion and at that time to help authenticate the message and to authenticate the messenger, they were given this power to also carry out these humanitarian type compassionate works of restoring health. They could confirm the message and the messenger. Look at Mark chapter 6. If you flip over to a parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey." We'll look at that in just a moment. So, and verse 13. I read another verse, but I wanted to read verse 13 to you as well. It says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with many oil that were sick and healed them." And so they carried out the commission that they had been given. And not only did it involve restoring health, but it involved removing demons. Demon possession was very rampant at that time, at the time when Christ was ministering here on earth. And again, back in Mark chapter 6, we just read that they were given the power to cast out demons. And even today, we are in a spiritual battle, are we not? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we certainly are in a battle today yet. And that's why we need the armor of God, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil and stand in this battle. I certainly believe that God honors his word. And even though I do not believe I have the power to heal, I know that my God has the power to heal. And I have, on occasion, taken opportunities to pray over people and anoint them with oil, and praise God, he has brought tremendous healing to people. And I believe that God is able, and I believe that God is able to remove people from Satan's power and from Satan's possession today. We don't hear a lot in our society today about demon possession, do we? But today we might label it some other things. But I believe that some of the things we label as perhaps some kind of a mental health issue sometimes could possibly and many times is likely caused by demon possession and much depression and much other things that go on, especially in the lives of unsaved people as a result of demon activity. I want to state publicly again, I do not believe that it's possible for a truly born-again Christian to be demon-possessed. I believe that a Christian can be demon-oppressed, but not demon-possessed as a believer. And so we see a lot of demon activity going on today, and certainly we're to be involved in resisting the devil, and we're to be involved speaking forth against Satan, and the Lord certainly will honor and use us in that battle as well today. Now, what else did he say they should do? Look back at Matthew 10. They were to heal the sick. They were to cleanse the lepers. They were to cast out devils. But what was the other thing they were to do? Raise the dead. Well, now, as I've just mentioned, I think there's a certain area where God can use us, especially to encourage and help when it comes to those with physical needs. On occasion, we see God raising up those who are sick and bringing miraculous healing. We can be involved in fighting against the demons, but I haven't ever personally been involved in raising the dead. this passage, it's interesting. We read later that they did see miraculous healings. They did see miraculous deliverance from demons. But nowhere in any of these passages do we see that these disciples in this commission at this time raised anybody from the dead? Now, don't get ahead of me. If you go over further into the book of Acts and you see some of the missionary journeys and you see some of those things taking place, yes, we see those in Acts 9 being raised from the dead. And Acts 20, there was a young man named Eutychus that was sitting in a window and fell out of the window and did what? Died. He fell down and he was raised from the dead. But those are a little bit later than this particular commission. We don't actually see anyone doing that. And I have to stop and ask, well, did they or didn't they? And we don't know, do we? It might be that they did and it wasn't recorded for us. Or it's possible that maybe they were still growing in faith and maybe they just never attempted. I don't know. I would only be guessing here. But certainly along with this commission to preach, they were also to be involved in all of these wonderful graces and ministry of helping people and healing people and delivering people and possibly even raising people from the dead on occasion here. And so these disciples were being sent out with a tremendous, tremendous commission. And they got rich. No, read the next verse. It says in verse 9, well, I want to stop up. I almost missed something. Freely ye have received, freely give. Well, that would put quite a few of our modern day healers out of business, wouldn't it? Because they like to get the finances for it. What did Jesus tell these that had these abilities? Freely give, because you freely received. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So there's some word about materialism. There's some word about possessions here. In summing up these instructions about how they were to go out, we find two key things. Number one, they were to be frugal. They weren't to be burdened down with all kinds of... Remember, how did they get around during these days? They walked. So they weren't supposed to have to carry a whole lot of stuff with them. They were to be frugal. Travel lightly. Nothing extra. Plus, they would give their enemies no reason to accuse them of any wrong motives or any ill-gotten gain. There was no room for materialistic attitude. They were to be frugal and simple in lifestyle here. The second thing is they were to live by faith. So they were to be frugal and they were to be faithful. And they were to live by faith. Go back to or over to Luke 22. Luke 22. And verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. You know what? God honored the fact that he had sent them out without money, without scrip, without extra shoes, without extra coats. And what did God do? He provided. He took care of them. They lived by faith. And when he asked them, did you lack anything? Their answer was, we didn't lack anything. God took care of us. And go way back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 21. Way back in the Old Testament. Joshua Joshua 21. Verse 45. Well, let me start a little bit above that. And the Lord, verse 43, gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There falleth out not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. There falleth not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. You know, when God promises to take care of you, what does he do? Take care of you. And when he promised to take care of the disciples, as he sent them out, what did he do? He took care of them. And Philippians 4:19 tells us, but my God shall supply all your need. I believe we could this morning testify that God is taking care of us. He's providing for our needs. And so the disciples were not to have a lot of material possessions. They were to live frugally, simply, and by faith. And certainly that's a lesson that many modern day followers of Christ need to learn, to be happy with that which God supplies and that which God provides. As they went, they did not have a card for Motel 6. They did not have a card for Red Roof Inn. Where were they to stay? Listen to the places that were involved in this commission. It says in verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Again, we recognize that in the day of Christ there was not an abundance of places to stay, and many times when there was a place to stay, they were not very good places to stay. They often had much going on there that was of ill repute. And so as they traveled, as they were depending upon the Lord, what else did they have to depend on? Hospitality. They had to depend on others offering them some hospitality. There's a word here that's used, and it's used in verse 11. It says, inquire who in it is worthy. That word worthy is, what kind of reputation does this place have that you're considering staying at? Is it wholesome? Is it a good place? You need to be careful and cautious. You know, he was reminding them that their own personal testimony might be related to what? The testimony of the house where they might be spending time. So they needed to be careful. And they needed to look out and seek for those homes that had good reputations. They were worthy. Now, here's just a little reminder to us then. You know, we have those today who need hospitality, and it's wonderful for us as believers in this day to open our homes up in Christian hospitality and make sure our homes are worthy of those who can come in and feel safe and comfortable and wholesome in our surroundings as well. But then notice verse 12. It says, when you go, you're verse 11, you're to stay there, abide there till you go thence. In other words, he didn't want you flip-flopping around to get settled. It'll help you to be settled, to stay in one place, to be content with what's being supplied. There's all kinds of reasons for that. You'd be more effective in your ministry if you can stay in one place until you're ready to leave. But also, what does it say in verse 12? When you come into an house, salute it. Salute it. So they were to have personal conduct in the home of courtesy, good manners, and I believe the saluting has to do with perhaps the idea of blessing that home. Salute that home, bless that home where you are staying. And so they were to conduct themselves in such a way that their lives would be a blessing to that home, and they could ask God's blessing on that home. And so we see some of these continued instructions for the disciples. But now we're coming to about the only negative here. It's really a warning, but it's not a warning to the disciples. It's a warning to the places they would minister. There's some punishment that could be brought if there is a rejection of their ministry. Read it with me in verses 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow, here's some very serious instructions here. If they were to enter into a house or a city, and they were to give their message of the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, the gospel, the good news about Christ, and they were rejected. Well, first of all, God prepared them for the fact that they could be rejected. You know, the fact that not everyone's going to accept the message. And today we need to be ready for the fact that not everybody wants to hear our message. They will reject us and our messenger many times. It's possible. But then what were they to do in the case that their message was rejected? Well, there's a symbolic thing going on here called shake the dust off. Now, this was not new to the Jews. During that time, certain historians record for us that this was a common practice of the Jews. If they would come from a foreign nation, the moment they got back on their own land, in their own nation, they would take their shoes off and make sure they emptied all the dust out of their shoes, because they didn't want to even bring anything foreign back home with them. It was a symbolic gesture of saying, we have cut our ties with the practices of that foreign nation. We don't want to be any way associated with that foreign nation. So they would shake the dust off of themselves and empty their shoes. And this was a common practice of the Jews at that time, showing separation. Well, this is what's being spoken of here. If they have rejected you and your message, then you are to make sure that you're separated, that you haven't been tainted by any of their disbelief, and there's a breaking, a symbolic breaking of those who have been Christ rejectors. But there's a severe punishment. Can you imagine? Think for a moment when it says, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's very serious, isn't it? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, in Genesis 19, what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, there was total destruction, wasn't there? Lot and some of his family were allowed to come out of the city, but even his wife did what? Look back. And turned to a pillar of salt. But there was a separation. God had to take them out before he could bring the judgment. And there was fire and brimstone. And he destroyed, devastated, severely punished. And to reject Christ and to reject the message has even more severe punishment than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's very serious, isn't it? That's a very solemn thought. But, praise God, there would be some who would believe. There would be some who would accept. And let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Let's start again at verse 1. This is a parallel passage to what we've already been looking at in Matthew 10. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Shortened version of Matthew 10. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now, Matthew doesn't record this, but Luke does. And they departed. So there is a performance of their commission. And went through the towns, doing what? Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What were they? They were obedient. Here's a record of their faithfulness, of their obedience. They took the message. They did what they were told to do. They went with the obedient spirit and the faithfulness of a good disciple. And we know that God blessed. Notice following that. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him. And he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. So because of this faithful ministry of Christ and later the faithful ministry of his disciples, word is spreading and Herod hears. And of some that Elias, verse 8, had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again. So much is going on. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. The word is spreading about Jesus and about his great ability. Look at verse 10 now, though. Not only was there an obedience, a performance of the commission, but there was accountability. What did they do in verse 10? And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. There was an accountability. You know, we're told in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians that what? We're all going to have to stand and give account of ourselves. And Romans 14 reminds us as well that we are going to have to give account of ourselves. And so here they gave account. They told all that they had done. But then notice the last part of verse 10. They've been out. They've been ministering. They've been trusting God. They've been seeing results. But verse 10 says, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Go back to chapter 6 of Mark. Mark 6:30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You know, the faithful disciple is to be busy. The faithful disciple is to be obedient. The faithful disciple is to carry out his commission. He's not to be involved with materialistic attitudes. He's to be faithful and frugal. He's to carry the message, even though that message might be rejected. But he also is given what? Rest. Rest. You know, there's a time coming when the faithful disciples, those faithful ministers of God, his faithful followers today, will enter into their rest. I want you to turn back to the end of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Some of the most wonderful periods in my life that I can recall are times when I have become extremely tired doing what God would have us do, and then enjoying the rest that he allows you to have. It's a wonderful experience to work and work and work and get tired obeying God and then enjoying the rest that he allows you to have. And he wants that for his people. He wants that for his disciples. And he wants that for you and I. He wants you to be able to work hard for him, but enjoy the rest that's needed to renew your strength. How many of you ever heard of a person who worked with the American Indians in the Chattanooga area? There is even a little suburb or a town next to Chattanooga named after him. Can anyone tell me his name? Besides my wife, there's a ridge that you go there that separates the two cities, Chattanooga and this other city, and there's a tunnel, and the ridge is called Missionary Ridge, and you go through the tunnel to the town of Brainerd, named after David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians. David Brainerd worked tirelessly with the American Indians, but and only God knows, but David Brainerd worked to the point where he exhausted himself and died at a very young age. I believe he was only 26 years old when he died. Exhausted. You know, it's wonderful to minister in God's name, but even then, what did God or Christ do with his disciples? He took them up to a place where they could rest. By the way, if you read that as I was reading it, where did he go with them? Caesarea Philippi was part of the area there where he took them to rest and later asked them the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And had that great confession of Peter there. He took them there to rest. May we rest in God today and watch him bless our efforts and our works for him today. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen many principles involved with these disciples and their ministry and their message and their methods and their obedience. And Lord, from these principles, we can learn how we ought to minister as your disciples today as well. Father, I pray that we'll be faithful ministers, that we'll be ministers who are obedient and carry the message. And Father, I pray that you'll bless our efforts. Certainly you bless the efforts of these early disciples, so much so that the testimony went out and even the leaders asked what was going on. And I pray that you'll so use our work and our message to have that kind of influence in our midst. Father, I pray that we might each be dedicated disciples for our Savior today, in whose name we pray. Amen.